We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. And our study for this evening, in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs, is Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 10. And this is my translation of it for you from the Hebrew. Don't slander a servant to his Lord, lest he intensely execrate you, and you will be guilty. Don't slander a servant to his Lord, lest he intensely execrate you, and you will be guilty. Don't slander. The word for slander here is lashan. And I want you to turn with me to another place in your copy of the Scriptures that we can see its use elsewhere, to Psalm 101 and verse 5. Psalm 101, 5. This is a psalm of David. Remember then that David is a king, and he is giving somewhat of the righteous policies of his rule, his kingdom. These were not laws that were practiced by any of the other Judean kings, the Israelite kings, but David, the man after God's own heart, as it says of him in one place, he tells some of his policies in his kingdom. And 101:5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. The first part, the A part of this verse, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor. That is the word lashan, the same Hebrew word that I'm translating for you here as slander. Now, often in Hebrew we have what we call word families. That is, they may just change the vowels to a word. You have the same consonants, and the vowels are changed, and it means maybe the verb form of this noun, or the noun form of this verb, or it becomes an adjective. And here we have the verb to slander, lashan. Now the noun that goes with that changes one vowel in the second syllable. You can hear it, you don't have to know Hebrew, but you can hear the similarity. The verb is this, lashan. The noun is lashon. So all the consonants are intact. You have what in English would be an L and an SH sound, and it ends with an N sound. And at the beginning, the first vowel is the same, la, ah, this A vowel. The only thing that's different is the second vowel in the second syllable. So you go from lashan, verb, action, to lashon, the noun. Now, you would think that if lashan is to slander, then lashon would be the thing itself, slander, but not exactly. Lashon is the Hebrew word for tongue. So when you lashan someone, you flap your tongue about them. You use your tongue for what the tongue is most often used for, not tasting or something like that, but talking. Makes us think, if we're biblically literate, immediately of James 3, where James is talking about how the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we praise our God, the Father, and with it, we slander men who are made in the image of God. And James will go on to say, my brethren, these things ought not be so. He likens it to how the tongue is so small a member when you consider the whole of a person's physicality, but it boasts great things, so much so that it sets the whole course of nature on fire, and that it is set on fire by Gehenna, one of the words that gets translated hell. That what we view, what we hear actually, what we see happening in the world among human beings is this Lashan activity that is killing people. I think, honestly, if you could kill me physically, or you could malign me, you could calumniate me, you could speak evil of me, you could blaspheme me, I'd much rather have the first. I'd much rather have the former. You kill me as a believer, I know exactly what's happening when I die. I'm positive, I'm convinced, I'm assured, I'm certain, I'm 100% knowing I'm going into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we live for. Death is not a feared thing among believers on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can do all kinds of damage to me. You can hurt me. You don't hurt me, you kill me. You kill me, you usher me into the presence of God, and it's a certain thing. It's an absolute assurance that we have. It is an expectation. It is an anticipation. It is a hope. But if you assassinate my character, you kill me, you cause me problems on the earth, and if you, depending how close you are to me, you may actually hurt me very much, in the sense of that was painful, that was wounding. I thought you were my friend, that you were my friend, you did this to me. Lashan is much worse than, at least if one is a believer, than physical murder. So Lashan is whenever you take the tongue and you do with it what human beings do with it. It's really tonguing is what it is. It's more, we're starting with its verb. We're starting with the verb and talking now about its noun, the tongue. But the order that you think about it in, Hebrew-wise, is it starts with the noun, tongue. And then when you just change one vowel in that to make it a verb, it becomes what people do with their tongue. And because people, the majority of human beings on this planet, are not regenerate, and most of them operating in functional evil. When people talk about other people, because it's almost all the time negative. This word, this doctored, this just tweaked a little, changed a little, word for tongue, becomes the word for what we call slander. Every time I talk to you about slander, and we talk about it in our assembly here way more than most churches talk about it, and I'm aware of it. And I want it to be that way. Because the seldom mentioned sins of the tongue are the reason why they can go rampant, why those sins are just kind of tolerated, smiled upon, maybe not actually smiled upon and enjoyed, but tolerated. I want to talk about it all the time so that it never happens. And I don't try to talk about it all the time. But especially in a book like Proverbs, you're finding it all the time. This evil use of the tongue, the ill speaking, speaking down about other people, bad mouthing, backbiting, whispering, these sins of the tongue, it's lashon, as we see it here. Now, that is, every time I talk with you about it, and I talk about it often, and I'm aware of it, I always make this point with you, don't I? That slander has nothing to do with whether something is true. It doesn't have to be something that's fictitious. It doesn't mean that you made it up. It's not the same as lying, though you lie with your tongue. But lying about someone is certainly a sin of the tongue. Certainly it is a verbal sin. Understand that, but lying about someone is slander when said slander isn't true. When what you're saying about the person is false. Slander is much more than that. Slander is anything that you say about someone to someone else, at least as the Bible defines it, that or wherein when the person hears it about that individual, they will tend to think less of them when it's communicated. So I wasn't thinking anything negative about Jerry. Jerry and I are fine. Then you volunteer to tell me something, and let's say it's true. Let's consider that the thing you're telling me about my brother Jerry is true. But it is of a negative nature, and it didn't have to be passed on. Biblically defined, it didn't have to be said. That's slander. If it's in error, if it's not true, and I know it's not true, now I'm lying about Jerry, but that's slander. Because you're telling me something, because you're lying, in the hopes that it will have some kind of negative effect on the way I view Jerry now. Let's say you told me something and it wasn't true. You told me something that wasn't true about Jerry, but you thought that it was. You weren't aware that you were lying about him. If it was negative and biblically defined, it didn't have to be said, you're still slandering Jerry to me. If you know that it's true, you didn't get it from gossip, you didn't get it from someone else, you were a witness of the thing, and it actually happened, and it's true, but when you tell me, you know, and I won't even say you know, that it will color the way I view him. You know that it can negatively color the way I view him. It's slander. Biblically defined, it's slander. So, slander is, true or false, anything that said about someone else causes the hearer, or can cause the hearer. It's not defined as slander because it made the hearer have this negative difference in the way he considered the person. If it can, if it's negative at all, and I pass it on to you, and I know this could change the way he views this individual. That's defined biblically as slander because it's flapping your tongue in the way that humans usually use that tongue when talking about someone else. It's speaking injuriously about another. So the retort of, no, this is totally true, is totally irrelevant. So this is true, what I told you. This is totally irrelevant, what you told me. That you just told me that this was true. The Scripture gives us a way of relating with humanity that isn't really human. It's not normal to think this way. It's biblical to think this way. It's scriptural to think this way. It's doctrinal to think this way. It's divine to think this way. It's Christian to think this way. The things that you pass on to someone that you think it's innocuous, you think it's innocent, but it is something that it's not positive about the person that you're talking about. That's what the Bible is going to call slander. That's what the activity that it is calling lashem in Hebrew. So David here in Psalm 101 that we looked at is saying, somebody that does this, I don't tolerate this person. When a judgment is brought to me as king in my kingdom, it was a specific application that David employed in relation to slander. Now our verse here is another very specific application of it. Don't slander a servant to his Lord. So now it's talking about this broad category of slander, and it's bringing it down to a very precise application. What is it about the human mind, at least the fleshly mind? That is, what is it about the mind governed by carnality that thinks that if it knows something, it's got to tell someone who is somehow involved with that person? Why do we have to do that? What is the inner working? And you know what it is. It's the sin principle. It's the nature that is in the body. It's that desire to share that juicy morsel with someone. Where does that desire come from? It doesn't come from the Christ who dwells in you unless you be disapproved. It doesn't come from the Holy Spirit who is generating Christian amalgamation with the life of Christ. It's not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from that sin principle. It's coming from that side of our humanity that isn't what we were, or is what we always were, but not what we have been made to be since being born again. Don't slander a servant to his Lord. All right, now, we're talking about the word here that I'm translating servant does not have to be a slave situation, but in that this particular servant has a Lord. The time that Proverbs particularly was written, really the time frame that the whole Bible was written, and even the latest parts of the New Testament, the Greco-Roman world of that time had slavery. Half of the population of the Roman Empire at the time that Paul wrote the latest epistles of the New Testament, and that John wrote the later ones, and that Jude wrote the absolute latest one, there was slavery still in the empire that it was being composed in. So all during the time that the Bible was written, you had a slavery situation. Now, we don't have slaves in the United States today, and that's a good thing. But we compare it to, if we talk about the word Lord here, don't slander a servant to his Lord. A Lord is somebody in authority. Somebody who is in some position where he has the right to make decisions over the very limited sphere that he and other people are involved in. Let me kind of just use an example here. In a kind of 21st century way that you would apply this. Now, I don't know of anything negative, actually, against my brother Brock here. But because Brock works for Matthew, all right, this is the situation that we're talking about, though it's not a slave owner kind of situation. It's an employer-employee thing. This brother here is an adult. He's the man. He's up to it. He can handle life. If I know something negative about Brock, why do I feel like I have to tell Matthew about that? Personally, I don't feel like I have to tell Matthew about that. And the reason I don't is because of this and hundreds of other verses. I don't feel like I have to run to Matthew and tell him something negative that I know about Brock. And in truth, I say I don't know anything negative about Brock. But it's that idea. Okay, let's say you know that. The Scripture's straight out telling you, don't do that. I think in the work-related situation, Matthew knows Brock better than I do. I may know Brock better than Matthew does, but in that domain, in that realm, Matthew knows Brock better than I do. I don't need to tell him. I don't think there's anything so heinous that, oh, I gotta tell Matthew about this. There is this thread throughout both Testaments wherein the way we talk about it today, nobody knows that we got it. Like everybody knows what I mean when I say mind your own business. Everybody knows what that term means. Next to nobody knows that English idiom came from 1 Thessalonians in the Bible. Almost nobody knows that, but mind your own business is right there in the Bible, and the English Bible didn't take its lead from current English at the time. That phrase, mind your own business, came from the Bible. The Bible took the lead in this. And there is this whole doctrine in the Scripture that We don't blab people's affairs, especially when someone tells you and asks you, would you keep this in confidence? You need to die. You need to go to your grave with that information, with nobody else knowing it, if they've asked you to keep that in confidence. You understand that? It ought to be that the Christian is so trustworthy, so faithful, if you tell them something and you say, now this is in confidence, would you please keep this just between us, just in this room, like don't let this go anywhere, you ought to be able to, like, with absolute assurance, this person will never tell anyone. I've told you this many times. It's usually when we're dealing with a subject like this, and this subject arises all the time in the Scripture, doesn't it? Especially in the book of Proverbs, where we've been for the last 10 years on Wednesday nights. If people have assumed, you tell me this, like, that means he's telling Joan. Joan is his wife, of course he's going to tell her. And then the person who told me that and asked me to keep it in confidence will then go to my wife and say, you know about this situation, and tell their whole thing. And she's saying, I don't know about that at all. Oh, I thought Tim told you. Why would you think Tim told you? You told Tim to keep it in confidence, right? Then you need to die. There are certain, with that information, or see the Lord Jesus Christ with that information if you're not in the generation that will die. The idea is that this tongue wagging, this verbal perpetration of just blabbing these things, you don't need to do it. And here is an accusation that the Scripture would call slander, but of a servant to his Lord. Now that can be in any situation where someone is under the authority of another. What's motivating you to do that? You want to get that person in trouble? Why do you want to get that person in trouble? Why do you want to be the proverbial tattletale? You usually don't use that term once you grow up, right? Unless you're talking to kids about them being a tattletale. But that's the idea that we're talking about here. I've got dirt on somebody. I know something that isn't complimentary about another. In this case, it's a person who is the servant of another. The Bible's telling you, don't go to that person in authority and tell them this about their underling. Alright, I want to share with you another verse of the Scripture from Romans 14:4. I'm going to translate it for you, this time from the Greek, because it's a New Testament verse. We're talking about not judging in the context, not censuring, not being critical, not being judgmental toward fellow believers here. And the language is similar to our proverb, Romans 14:4. Who are you? The one judging a domestic servant of another. To his own Lord he is standing or falling, but he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. Consider this verse with me. Who are you, the one judging a domestic servant of another? Now, this is a word, a specialized word in the New Testament for a servant. It's not the general word for servant, which would be diakonos. This is a word that comes from the word house. And it's used as a person who is part of that house in the capacity of a servant. It's like if they had a household slave at the time that the Bible was written, or let's say you hire someone and part of their wages are you provide for their housing and food and they live with you while they serve you. Like in exchange for what they do, the work that they do for you in your house, in your household, they are taken care of with some stipend, but not as much as they were if they were just a straight employee. They live with you in your house. You provide for them room and board, lodging and food. We're called domestic servants to God because He as our Father caused us to be born again. And we are, by regeneration, this new life that we have been given the moment we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that made Him our Father, the Father of our spirits. And now, He is our Father, we have a common Father, and that's why we call each other, fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Because these are my siblings in the family of God. This is my family. This is my spiritual family. This is the household of God. So, in one way of looking at it, we're children of God. In another way, because we serve God, we are servants of God, but domestic servants because we serve Him within His household. We have become the household of God, as Hebrews will refer to it. Alright, now this verse is saying, who are you to judge the domestic servant of someone else, of another? That another is God here. And He said that to His own Lord He is standing or falling. In other words, this guy that you want to, if we connect it with Proverbs 30 and verse 10, our verse for this evening, this servant is standing like he's He's in good standing, we would say. He is viewed positively. He's viewed admirably by his Lord. Why do I want him to be viewed negatively by his Lord? The Lord's happy. The servant's happy. Why do I want to make both of them unhappy by telling this person who's perfectly satisfied with the services rendered by his servant that, no, your servant really is a crumb. He's a jerk. He's bad. He's not a good servant. He's really like this. Why do I want to cause problems with that employer? Why do I want to cause problems with the employee if the employer goes to that employee and now looks at him ill? But in Romans, we're talking about the servant-master relationship as believers to God. Who are you to judge another man's domestic servant? The other is God, and we are all His servants. And why do I judge my brother? Why do I think poorly about my brother? Why do I look down on my brother? Why do I despise my sister? Why do I think in relation to the service that they render our common God that they're not doing this right? And so that casts a negative shadow on the way that I view them. I'm not their master. I'm not their God. I'm not their Lord. That believer is going to stand or fall, be judged negatively, before God, not before me. I'm usurping the place of God when I judge another person. God doesn't look kindly upon usurpers of His deity. Don't slander a servant to his Lord. You got a straight out command in the Scripture not to do that. Lest, this is the Hebrew word pen, it's one of our vocabulary words today in Hebrew class, the last of our vocabulary words. Pen, lest he intensely execrate you. Excuse me. All right, now execrate is a word that nobody's ever heard of before. English speakers don't know what execrate is, but there's another word that's more common that I have already translated for you as curse. That is, it's a synonym for curse. So we have in English, we've got these two words that mean the same thing. Curse, which you understand, and execrate, which you may not have ever heard of before. But they mean the same thing. You've got these two words in Hebrew that have basically that same idea. One of them I'll translate for you as curse. The other has this one, it's this one, execrate. When you execrate someone, you curse them, it's not in the sense like you're going to be some kind of magic boy and do voodoo things. You're not casting a hex on someone. It's not that kind of curse. It's not the kind of curse like you speak something and it changes something in their lives, which you can't do anyway. That's the prerogative of God. He could do that. You can't do that. This is the curse that is the opposite of blessing. Blessing is when you speak well of someone. Actually, we could put it like this. To execrate someone is like a synonym for this word slander. You use your tongue in a bad way, you evilly use your ability to speak to put somebody down, to speak badly of them behind their back or in front of their face, doesn't matter. You are speaking ill. If you slander Lashan, a servant to his Lord, you may become the recipient of slander yourself in the form of this word, execration. Lest he intensely execrate you. You know what's going on. You've been around long enough and heard me explain this enough. Whenever you see me put the word intensely in there, if you see me any kind of verb and intensely is in front of it, We're translating, in the word intensely, the PL form, or the Pu'al form, of a Hebrew word that strengthens the meaning of that word. So we've got this word that I'm translating execrate. It's in the PL form here. So intensely execrate is how I translate it for you. Don't slander a servant to his Lord, lest he intensely execrate you. Now there's some question, just as you read it, I think you may even have this question as to who's the he. Sometimes I say to someone, they're talking about three females, and what she said to her, and she responded, and when I was talking to them, she said, and I said, whoa, too many pronouns. I don't know which she you're talking about. I don't know which female you're dealing with. Or, same thing with males. Now here we have two supposed males, right? We've got the servant, and we've got his Lord. Which he is intensely execrating you? I'm not going to sign down on one way and say it's definitely this or it's definitely the other. Let's look at it both ways. Don't slander a servant to his Lord, lest the Lord intensely execrate you. Don't slander a servant to his Lord, lest the servant go to his Lord, or the Lord go to his servant about the matter that you talked about, and that servant intensely execrate you. And you will be guilty. Now, what are you guilty of? Why is it that you will be guilty? Why is it that we have here a... These are just little sidelights for those of you that don't know why I do this. We come right out of Hebrew class, an hour and a half of Hebrew class, into this class. Lest you will be guilty. You will be guilty. So we're translating an imperfect form of the Hebrew verb. Something that will happen, nomically, if you do this, this might happen. Or we could say, lest he intensely execrate you and you might be found guilty. This imperfect form. Talking about this is the result of this activity, that is the activity of them intensely execrating you. Which in turn is the result of the of you slandering this servant to his Lord. You know, the one to whom he is standing or falling. And you will be guilty. How can Agur, who is our human penman here in Proverbs 30, how is it that he can say, and you will be guilty? Because you violated the A part of this verse. Because Christians in the New Testament, we'll call ourselves Christians, but we might say Yahwists, those who recognize one God named Yahweh in the Old Testament. Yahwists, and we are Yahwists too, we just recognize that Christ is Yahweh. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are Yahweh. So you could say we're Yahwists, it's just that nobody will understand you, what you're talking about, unless they go to church here. But the Yahwist should not be a slanderer. The Christian should not be characterized by slander. And slander, scripturally defined, anything negative about another person that isn't biblically defined as necessary. You're guilty because you slandered. Because the Scripture has outlawed slander. So you're found guilty. You're seen to be guilty. Because you are. If you do that. Why? How hard is it to just to say, okay, what's today? June 2nd? How hard is it to say, I heard this message on June 2nd, 2010. I walked out of the church determining I'm never slandering anyone again. How hard is that? Well, actually, because the tongue is this raging evil, as James puts it. Who can tame it? No one can tame the tongue. Now, obviously, God is excluded, right? James is talking about no human being by mere human effort can do that, but God, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence inside you since you believed, is more than up to that task. The question is, are you willing to submit yourself to the filling of this Holy Spirit? And you can do this. You can say, I'm telling you, you can do this. I don't care how daunting of a task it seems. I'm saying, you can say, June 2nd, 2010, I stopped slandering people. I decided I'm not saying anything negative about anyone. Unless it's not slander. It can be negative and not be slander if biblically defined it is necessary. This second part of this verse, lest he intensely execrate you and you will be found guilty. You know what I think the best example of this in the Bible is? John 8, verses 1 through 11. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing what He's going to tell through His apostles Christians to do. He's minding His own business. And the Pharisees come up with this woman. They're quite obviously dragging this woman. They throw her down in before Him and say, Moses commanded in the law that if somebody was found committing adultery, that such a one should be stoned. We caught this woman in the very act of committing adultery. Now, what's questionable about that is, where's the man? Can you commit adultery alone? Actually, you can commit adultery alone, but not in such a way that someone can catch you. It can be mental. But, if they're saying we caught her in the very act, well, then where's the guy? Where's the man? But, besides that question that, and you may answer that a number of different ways. The Pharisees are going to look bad no matter how you answer it. But they say, Moses commanded us in the law that such be stoned. What do you say? The Lord does not contradict Moses. Because God spoke through Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Thus the Lord Jesus Christ spoke through Moses and told him to say that. He's not going to contradict himself. He doesn't contradict his own word. He doesn't say she shouldn't be stoned. But he says, the very literally, if I can translate, this won't sound like you're used to reading it in a conventional translation, but let me, well, you know what? No, I don't have it anymore. Got it? I can always count on Amy to have an LMT here. Let me read this to you exactly how I translated this as accurately as I could in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He said to that woman, or to these people who were judging that woman. Let the sinless one among you throw a stone at her first. I think that is one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible. You know? Thank you, Amy. Let the sinless one among you throw a stone at her first. I'm not saying that you shouldn't stone her to death. She's guilty of something that is a capital offense in Israel in the Old Testament time period. I'm just saying, whichever one of you isn't sinful also, you be the first to throw a stone at her. Well, beginning with the zakenim, that is the older ones first. So, in other words, the ones that had more time, more lifetime to accumulate more sin, they were the ones that left first. They just walked out of that picture. From the oldest down to the youngest, they exited that scenario. And so the woman was left there probably with a crowd of people, but not a crowd of accusers. And just her and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And he said, "Neither am I condemning you." I'm not condemning you either. Now, and every time I tell you about this, I say the same thing about this too, right? By his own standard, the one in this scene that doesn't have any sin, let him throw a stone at her first. That's him. By his own rule, he could have stoned her. But he said, "Then I'm not condemning you either. Go and don't sin anymore." So we're not soft on sin. He's saying, don't sin anymore. But we're big, we're hard, we're serious about grace. Here is the Savior of the world. The only one. Here is the God who is the judge of all humanity. Deciding, whenever it comes to, I could give you judgment, or I could give you mercy, I like to give you mercy. I prefer to do the mercy thing. Our God is rather different from some of the other gods that you have to choose from out there. Ours is very lenient. Ours is very loving. Ours is very kind. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gracious, loving kindness, characterizes him, gentleness, love your enemies, Matthew 5:44. He chooses to die for us rather than to kill us. But do you see how her enemies, why I bring it up in relation to this verse, her enemies are found guilty. They're admitting it themselves by their walking away. But they're the accusers. They're the ones accusing, they don't even know it, but they're accusing a servant to her Lord, Jesus is Lord. They're accusing this woman to the Lord God. They don't count him such, they didn't believe in him as such, but they are slandering a person to their Lord. And their Lord intensely execrated them in the most ironic way, in the most masterful way. And he gave her mercy, gave her grace, showed his love for her. And it was a powerful conviction that came upon them by means of their conscience, as the text would say. Usually when I get to this part of an hour's teaching, it's a little less than an hour today, but it might end up being such, about 15 minutes, it's an hour, but listen. Usually when you hear me get to the exhortation part, if I use that word, I say, my exhortation for you, you kind of start to know, okay, he's done. I'm going to spend a little more time on my exhortation to you. That is, my encouragement to you, my challenge to you today. Next week, if I remember, and that's really shaky because my memory is not... Usually in doctrinal things like this, I'll remember. So I probably will remember, but if it were anything else. But if I remember next week, I'm going to ask you about it. You don't have to answer me. I don't want you to answer me. If you want to tell me about it, you can, but it's not like I won't be actually seeking an answer. It'll be a rhetorical question. But I'll ask you about this next week. How you did with the challenge that I'm going to give you this week. I want to challenge you toward not one unnecessary negative word scripturally defined about anyone all week. That is, when you find yourself beginning to say something about someone else, it's not a good thing you're going to say. I don't mean it's evil for you to say it. I mean, it won't reflect well on the person that you could say that about. Stop it for a week. It's so easy for us to share our opinions about people. We're so quick to think that our perceptions are correct and to share them with someone else. When those perceptions are about someone else and not necessary, that's slander. I'm challenging you toward not one unnecessary negative word scripturally defined about anyone for a week. When you come back, I'm going to ask you about it, if I remember. What was that like? How did that go? You know, did you find yourself clamping your tongue, your mouth, your lips, your jaw? Did you become more aware of how free you are with negative opinions about others? And we'll see how it goes. You know, I think this is true, and I think you'll agree with me. In your house, you know that if I do something wrong, my wife isn't going to divorce me because I said this about somebody else. You know, if you're the children, you know, my parents love me, and they're like committed to me forever. They're not going to kick me out of my house because I said something about somebody. You tend to have a greater freedom around those that you're familiar with. I'm going to ask you that if that temptation, and I don't use the word loosely, you're being tempted to sin when you do that. When that temptation arises, that you suppress that, that you operate in the death of the old man and in the new life of resurrection, and put off that malignity. Let me just state this verse again. Don't slander a servant to his Lord, lest he intensely execrate you, and you will be guilty. Proverbs 30, verse 10. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.